Well, good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I always enjoy coming here, and first time I think I preached at Northern Hills was probably back about 15 years ago, and then I was here a couple of times in 2019, back again back in March, filling in for Pastor Jonathan. And when I think of Pastor Jonathan, his wife Alyssa, Julie and I, my wife and I, have known Alyssa for 40-plus years. Her father was a pastor in the Sequoia Baptist Association out in California, where I was director of missions. He was moderator of our association and just came to really love and appreciate the family. And then I got to know Jonathan and Alyssa a little bit better when they came to Midwestern Seminary, where I had the privilege of serving on faculty for 20-plus years, and am back there again doing some part-time faculty work with the seminary. So it is great to be here. I've got some great neighbors who are a part of the church, so they're sitting. They are true back row Baptist. Hey there, Steve and Debbie. Yeah. Okay. You can't get much more back row than that. So, no, it is so good to be back here today. And as we worship the Lord, let us truly worship in spirit and truth. You know that song that we just sang about letting our incense rise? You know, the incense that is really being spoken of and that pleases the Lord is our worship. It is a sweet, sweet savor unto the Lord as we come to Him and we worship Him this day. Many years ago, when I was in California, the mission board decided that it would be wise for me to learn Spanish, and I lived in a small community of Porterville that 70% of the school district was Spanish-speaking, and so they decided to send me to Mexico to language school. And one of the things that our language instructor taught us was that when we learn new words, and we really, you know, every day we had a vocabulary list of about 20 new words we had to learn. And she said, I want you to try to use those words 10 times each day. Because if you will use a new word that you learn 10 times, it will become yours for life. Well, apparently, that advice that she gave me is very common in language schools, because I heard a story about a young man that was in an English as a second language course. He was trying to learn English, and his instructor said that same thing, that if you use a word 10 times in a day, it will be yours for life. And from the back of the room, the instructor heard a young man saying, Amanda, 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 Amanda. Wow, okay, well, that's one way to find a spouse. Now, some might think that if you just find a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse, that is going to bring them fulfillment or happiness. But what would you chant if you could just say something 10 times and it would be yours for life? Would it be money? Wow, would that be something that we would be hearing chanted across the auditorium? Or would it be power? And boy, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people that are seeking power. Anybody getting tired of the political ads already? And folks, we're still in the primaries, okay? I mean, you know, but maybe they want to have authority, or they want to have influence. They want to have something. And what I want us to note today is that the annals of history are filled with billionaires, millionaires, celebrities, and socialites that had everything that they thought would bring them satisfaction and happiness, and they ended up empty. They ended up hollow. J. Paul Getty, Howard Hughes, William Randolph Hearst, celebrities like Michael Jackson, you could include kings and presidents and generals and engineers and all kinds of people who had everything that it seems like the world offered, and yet they were empty. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of the past century, was preaching a message on the consequences of sin. And yes, sin has consequences. But in that middle of the message, he paused for a moment. He stopped and he said, you know, the big problem is not what you do. because as he was preaching, he could just tell that the people, the congregation that was there listening to him, were probably kind of looking at the person next to him. Well, they're a bigger sinner than I am because they've done this, or that person is worse than me because I saw them do that. And they were trying to figure out the consequences of their individual sins. And he said, the problem, the big problem, is not what you do, but who you are. By way of introduction, D.L. Moody understood a great truth about who we are. The Bible says who we are is we are sinners by nature and by choice. And that very sin nature is what keeps so many from ever coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But when God allows that great privilege of his grace and his mercy to flood over our souls and we come to Christ, that does not eliminate the sin nature. It just eliminates the penalty and consequences of sin. We are no longer under condemnation. We're no longer under the death penalty of sin. We are now born anew to new life. But that sin nature is still there. And that sin nature so often causes you and I to miss out on the joy and the hope and the fullness and purpose that God desires for his children. And so today we're going to be looking at a passage from Matthew chapter 11. There should be an outline there in your worship guide. But as you turn to Matthew 11, our focus today is really avoiding the despair that comes with that sin nature and us giving into it, and to truly discovering and maybe rediscovering God's instructions for hope. And that is why I call this Hope for All. Matthew chapter 11 will be read in just a moment, beginning with verse 28. Matthew 11, beginning with verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we would ask that you would help us to once again rekindle our understanding of the nature of the lasting hope and even joy that you give to us as we follow the instructions that are given. Help us to understand the context of this message to your followers, to your disciples, and help us, Lord, to be willing to make a faithful response as we read and learn from your word and apply your grace and instructions. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, over the years of ministry, called to ministry back in the early 1980s and having the opportunity to serving in churches from Texas all the way up into Canada and the Dakotas, Minnesota, and now here in Missouri after a long stint in California, what I've observed, not just uniquely to Missouri, but I've observed in many places that many professing Christians, they kind of go around their routines during the week with about the same amount of joy and contentment as someone that has hit their thumb with a hammer. Anybody done that lately? Yeah, my thumb has just healed up and my nail is finally growing back. So I don't know about you, but that is not the type of person that I believe Jesus had in mind when he called you and I to be his followers, his disciples. So I want us to consider three questions that need to be asked in relationship to our text. The first question is, who is this passage addressed to? Who is it addressed to? And we find two groups of people: those who labor and those who are heavy laden. Now, those who labor, that word labor literally means to be weary, to be fatigued, to be overwhelmed, to be tired. It could be overcoming with grief and sorrow, or it could be a physical exhaustion from laboring. And think about the context of maybe many of those who Jesus was writing to and speaking to in this moment. There were those who had been slaves, those who had to do manual labor that would probably put most of us to shame, they were tired physically. But there were others who were tired emotionally and spiritually from the toils of life. So it was addressed. Jesus is speaking to those who labor. He is also talking to those who are heavy laden. Now, this would be those who are overloaded, overwhelmed, overburdened. In fact, the word harkens back to a term that was used to describe a cart that was stuck in the mud. Now, have any of you ever been stuck in the mud?
Yeah.
Okay. Quite a few hands actually moved and a few heads nodded. So the solution of getting stuck in the mud is just give it more power, right?
Yeah.
Ah, thank you. I like this guy over here. Okay, thank you. You are helping. Okay, well, I have two. Yeah. In fact, I don't know if Steve remembers, but one day I got a John Deere 3020 stuck in our back field. Oh, my goodness. Those trenches are still there from that experience, and that was 6 years ago. And so what I can say is giving it more power doesn't solve the problem. So who's this addressed to? It's addressed to those who are trying to figure out their problems on their own. It's like, I've got it. I just need to give a little bit more power, a little bit more emphasis, a little bit more time to this. Sometimes we think we can do it on our own. So the first thing I want you to hear is Jesus is speaking to those who labor, who are tired and worn out, those who are heavy laden. They're just overwhelmed and overloaded with the concerns of the life. And when I go back to the first century when this was written, it's interesting to see that Matthew 11, 28 through 30 is sandwiched. It's kind of like the meat between two other things that are happening. In chapter 11, in the early part of chapter 11, we find those things that cause believers and disciples to get weary and heavy laden. That is doubt. Do I really believe God is big enough to handle my problem? Do I really believe that this is the path I need to take? That He is my Savior? At the beginning of chapter 11, you have John sending his disciples to go, Jesus, okay, here's the situation. I'm now in jail. I'm in prison. And even though I was the forebearer, you know, announcing your coming, are you really the one? Are you really the one, or should I be looking for someone else? Because this is probably not panning out the way John thought it should. So doubt and disbelief cause us sometimes to be so weary because we don't believe all those words that we just sang. We don't really believe that God can deliver us, that God can redeem us, that God has this problem. And we're always trying to point blame, and we're always trying to find some scapegoat, and we just have a struggle trusting God. So that was one aspect at the beginning of chapter 11, this idea of doubt and disbelief. But then when we move to chapter 12, we find another great burden that the people face, and that was Pharisaical legalism. In fact, immediately after Jesus tells this and preaches this, the Pharisees are once again after Jesus because what did he do? He healed somebody on the Sabbath. Oh, my goodness. I'm sorry, God, but you can't do it that way. That does not fit our understanding. There is no place in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that has a prohibition against doing good and healing on the Sabbath. But guess what? Pharisees sure came up with that rule, along with about 700 other rules. And so that is another burden. People who think, well, I've got to live up to this standard. I've got to live this way. I've got to dress this way. I've got to use this translation of Scripture. I have to read this author. And I'm doing it all for show because I want everybody to think, look how spiritual I am. And that's a burden that causes us to be weary and heavy laden. And so Jesus is writing to a people almost 2,000 years ago that struggled with the same things we struggle with today. Many who experience weariness, that sense of being stuck in the mud, harbor doubts that Jesus is actually accomplishing his work in glory even in the context of our broken human condition today, or they're stuck in the mire of unfruitful traditions, religiosity, and legalism. My friends, that's not how God wants us to live. And so the first thing I wanted us to see this morning is who this passage is addressed to. And it may be that you know someone that's going, yeah, I kind of know some folks that are weary. I know some folks that are overladen. They're heavy laden. They're spiritually stuck in the mud. They're not growing. And it may be as you're reflecting, you're going, that even kind of reflects my situation. This passage is addressed to those who have succumbed to the lies of the world. And again, that's one of our enemies. The enemy is Satan, the world and the flesh. And they're yoked to the siren's call of our culture and heavy laden. Maybe it's financial bondage or addicted to character sins, carnality, laziness, dissension, unwholesome talk. All of those things cause us to be weary and heavy laden. So we've started now with who the passage is addressed to. Now, let's look for the solutions. Yeah, God doesn't lead us with, just leave us with, okay, y'all have a problem here. You're all sinners. No, remember, the problem is not what we do. It's who we are, and God has a solution for that. So what does Jesus ask us to do? That's the second question. What does he ask us to do? We have this problem. People are weary and heavy laden. Now let's look at the prescription. Jesus starts with saying, come to me. The first step, if you find yourself or if you have a loved one who is weary and heavy laden, come to Jesus. Come to him. Those in the first century were not much different than us. When experienced problems and they had problems, they sometimes went to the wise and learned, which were the Pharisees and the scribes that we see in chapter 12, or they come to the doubters and the ones that are, well, there's just kind of the philosophical big questions out there. And oftentimes, they didn't come to the Lord. You know, isn't it interesting? In James 4, it says, you have not because you ask not. Here, today, this is what Jesus says, come to me. How simple is that? And yet, have you ever been guilty of not coming to Jesus with a problem right away? Have you ever been guilty of you go everywhere but to Jesus with your problem? You call friends, you call attorneys, you go to doctors, you turn to self-help folks. And that is what our world does. They go every place but Jesus. Self-help books, YouTube and TikTok influencers, uninformed friends. And then sometimes we even go to maybe good places, but not the first place. We turn to Christian music or Christian books, but we need to be in the Word of God and we need to be talking to God. And so Jesus says, come to me. Several years ago, I had the privilege of being the interim pastor in Kansas, and it was a nice church. It was a new building. It had been built by volunteers, and it was one of the early churches that was using the video projectors for their services. And I don't know if any of you remember those days, but about 25, 30 years ago, that was a high-dollar purchase. And they had two video projectors, and they were really excited about that. And we used them one Sunday, and then a big electrical storm. We had a thunderstorm that came, and it hit the building, and those projectors were kind of in a standby mode. Well, long story short, our two-week-old projectors were both fried, okay? And I remember our worship leader, he was so frustrated. He was trying to figure out what to do. No, that was not a warranty issue. That was not covered under the manufacturer's warranty. In fact, the warranty even said exclusion for acts of God, okay? Our insurance company said, no, not really, because, well, we have a $10,000 deductible, so, I mean, it would be covered, but unless it's going to be $10,000, and it happened to be those projectors were both about $4,000 a piece, plus about $1,000 to install them, and so it would have been kind of like, oh, boy. And he was so frustrated, and he took literally week after week of communicating, and he was so frustrated. And the church, it was, again, it was kind of a new church, and you're going to be shocked, but because they had the PowerPoint projector, they had not purchased these things. So we're worshiping using an overhead projector with those little slide things. Yeah, okay, anybody remember that? If not, look up ancient history, okay? So we didn't have these, and he was so frustrated, and finally one day he just came and he said, I don't know what to do, and I said, Jim, have you prayed? Have you asked Jesus? He kind of looked at me and he goes, ouch. That's kind of a gut punch. I said, well, why don't we pray now? And him and I just prayed that God's will be done. Now, you have to understand, Jim had sent letters, emails to the company. He was trying to get it fixed under warranty. He was frustrated. We prayed, and that Monday, now this was Sunday afternoon, after service, that Monday, he gets a call from the president of the company. And he said, hey, I was just going through the office, visiting staff, and I went to one of the copy machines, and I picked up an email that had been sent that talked about a warranty claim and that this was an act of God. He said, tell me about what happened at your church. And he told him about the electrical storm. He said, wow. Well, while that is not under a warranty, let me tell you what. I would love for your church to try out one of our new projectors. We've got some new projectors that are really designed for congregations. They're a little bit pricier than what you had, but we'll send you two of those and have those installed by the end of the week. And the next Sunday, everything was fixed with even better than what we had before. How many times do we not come to Jesus? How many times do we not seek his face? So the first thing Jesus asks us to do is come to me. Have you gone to Jesus with your heartbreaks, with your frustrations, with your brokenness? Have you gone to him with your worries? And notice, well, I just want to, one more thing. I even come to Jesus with lost keys. And I could spend 20 minutes telling you a story about lost keys in the middle of a 200-acre pasture with CRP that's this tall. What I can say is, when my granddaughter prayed, she goes, Grandpa, have you prayed about the lost keys? No, Megan, I haven't. Let's pray about the lost keys. And then about 200 yards away, she said, I think there's a glint over there. She saw the sunlight on my keys. Wow. Come to me. Then notice what he says, secondly, take my yoke upon you. Now, the yoke was an implement that every first century reader would have been familiar with. It was designed to be able to connect two or more livestock, horses, mules, oxen, donkeys, whatever. It was designed to allow them to be connected together, and what we know about yokes is that it maximizes and it literally multiplies the effectiveness of an animal. I grew up on an experimental ag farm, and back in the 70s when I was growing up, we used to have something out in California called the 21-team mule days. And what they would do is they would get all of these mule teams together and see who could move the most. Well, here's what I found out in those days. If one mule could pull, let's say, 1,000 pounds, drag it, not 1,000 pounds or 2,000 pounds, but two could do maybe 2,500 pounds or 3,000 pounds. Four could do maybe 10,000 pounds. And by multiplying the effectiveness with a quality yoke, they were able to move ore out of these great deep mines and bring it to the major cities. And so the yoke maximize effectiveness, and it reduced the burden on the individual one that was yoked. Now, here's what's interesting. Yokes were manufactured or built by carpenters. Please make the connection. Jesus was a carpenter. And it says, take my yoke upon you. Jesus has a custom plan for your relationship with him. He wants you to be yoked with him. And by the way, by being yoked with him, we go where he wants to go, not where we want to go. And that's an important understanding. For those of you that had the privilege of being through Henry Blackaby's Experiencing God many years ago, we always find out where God's at work and we join him in his work rather than say, hey, God, here, dog, come on, God, come over here. God does not work like that. God does not work like that. He has a plan, he has a purpose, and he wants you. He invites us, you and I. He invites us to be a part of that purpose. How wonderful is that? And so that yoke, take his yoke. Say, God, I want to be yoked with you. I want to go where you want me to go, and I want you to carry this burden with me. So the first thing he says is, come to me. Secondly, he says, take my yoke upon you. And then Jesus says, learn from me. Kind of an interesting word, and it does mean that. It just means learning from God. But now we need to unpack that word learn. This was another agrarian illustration. So he's already using the yoke, an agrarian illustration. This is the second one, and learning a colt was an old way of breaking in donkeys, mules, etc. And if you had a horse, and it's still used, and here's the thing, it's still used in a majority of the world. When we think about breaking horses, we've got this idea that is kind of developed from the Westerns of the 1950s and 60s of how you would break a horse. But here's how most farmers would do it, okay? They had a young colt that needs to be broken, okay? They needed to figure out how to do life and do it without doing its own thing. So they would take that young colt, they would lasso a rope around its neck, and then they would go to an old mule. And they would put the other end of the rope on the old mule. Okay, now the two now were connected by a rope. That young colt would decide, time for water. I want to go get some water. And it would run until it got to the end of its rope. Not going anywhere, is it? And so it was sitting there waiting for something to happen. And eventually the old mule would say, I'm a little bit thirsty. And it would go to the water. And it would drag that colt to the water. And then it was time to go to the bedding area. Well, that young colt would run over maybe to some shade, and the old mule was still maybe getting a drink or maybe was browsing in the fields, and that young colt get to the end of its rope, and it wasn't going anywhere until that old mule decided, it's time to bed down, or it's time to go to the shade. It's time to get a bite to eat. Eventually, the colt would realize every tug of the rope is an indication it's time to do something. This is what Jesus wants for us through the Holy Spirit, that every time we feel the tug of his Spirit, it's, I have an assignment for you. Here's what you should be doing. This is, talk to your neighbor. Go visit them. Go pray for them. Share the gospel. Spend time in the Word. And pretty soon, we learn from him. That is what it's being taught here. Many years ago, I was in college, and my roommate, Tim, at that time, he was really my best friend. This is back in the days when you'd put a dime in a payphone, and you'd, you know, make, that's how we called things, and we had a landline, you know, with a long, long cord. And sometimes I would have to stay late for class, or I'd be studying, and I would call Tim and say, hey, Tim, I'm not going to be home until really late. Leave the door open, because I always forgot my key somewhere. And, you know, every now and then he would call me. And here's the thing. It wasn't like the phone call went like this. Hi there. This is Rod. Is that you, Tim? No. As soon as he picked up the phone and said, hello, what? I recognized his voice. Why? Because I had a very close relationship with Tim. He was my roommate. Later on, after I got married, I didn't have to say, Julie, is that you? I knew her voice. And even to this day, as bad as Verizon's cell phone service is, I still recognize Julie's voice when she called. 2 days ago, she called, or a day ago, and she said, there's a raccoon in the chicken coop. I didn't have to ask who it was. The moment she said, there, I knew it was Julie, and I didn't have to look at who's calling, because I recognized her voice, because we have an intimate relationship. Well, let me tell you about Tim. We both graduated, we both got married, and about a year later, he calls me, I'm now in seminary, and he calls me and he says, hey, Merry Christmas. I said, well, Merry Christmas to you. Tim, is that you? Yeah. And we talked and visited. It was a great catch up. Well, fast forward a few more years. Christmas time. Phone rings again. Hey, this is Tim. How are you doing? Boy, I'm so glad he said this is Tim because I wouldn't have recognized his voice anymore. Well, now we're in California. The phone rings. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to you. This is Tim. Tim who? Tim Story. Oh, that Tim. Can I ask you this? What's your relationship with God? See, as we talk about learn from him, we're talking about the moment you feel the nudge of his spirit, you can respond to him. But if your relationship is much like mine was with Tim Story 10 years after we had last seen each other face to face, if you don't have an intimate relationship with the Lord, you're not going to feel the tug of his spirit. You're going to ignore it because you're listening to all the other voices out there. So this is a reminder that we are to learn from him. Now, what are the applications of obedience? What if we come to him, take his yoke upon us, and learn from him? Well, here's the great part. The scripture says, here's the results. First of all, we will find rest for our souls. We will find rest. Now, hear me. Rest is not the cessation of activity. I could sit here, throw a mattress on the ground, or just even sleep on this pretty nice-looking carpet here, and I could probably take a nap. And some of you would say, oh, he's resting. Resting is not sleeping. Resting is not the cessation of activity. Rest is actually doing what we were made to do. Today, the Lord's day is a day of rest. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was a day of rest. What were the people to be doing? They weren't to be sleeping in that day. They were to be in a relationship with God. They were to be in his presence, doing what they were created to do. So my friends, what we need to understand is that rest is not the cessation of activity. Rather, rest is doing what we were made to do. And when we are in his presence, weariness and release from our burdens follows. Once we've cast off the things that weigh us down, we will also find effectiveness. Look at what it goes on to say. Not only will you find rest for your souls, but he says, my yoke is easy. Now, Jonathan was in some Greek classes at Midwestern Seminary, and I can assure you he probably learned the fact that these are some challenging words here to translate because they're different than what we think. The word easy literally means serviceable or effective. You will find that your life is serviceable. It is effective. It is purposeful. That is what is going to happen when we come to Jesus, we take his yoke upon him, we learn from him, we find not only the rest that we so, so desperately need, but we find that we are now serviceable and we have a proper restoration of our attitudes, our service and ministry, and our perspective on life. Our faith is now the renewing aspect and focus of our life. My friends, peace and hope and joy come from being effective in the Lord, not from being lazy. In fact, I'm going to make a bold statement. I have never, ever met a joyful, lazy Christian in my life. I've met some lazy ones. They weren't joyful. You know, the joyful ones are the ones that serve. The joyful ones are the ones that are effective. The joyful ones are the ones who come to Jesus. The joyful ones are the ones that continue to learn from Jesus. And that is why we are here today to worship him. That is why there are so many couples that are off at the couples retreat, is to grow and be able to become effective. So the invitation today is for you to renew your commitment by coming to Jesus. Maybe there's been a situation in your life where you've been trying to find solutions outside of God's word and prayer. Come to Jesus. Learn from him. Seek that renewed relationship so that when you have the tug of his spirit, you respond immediately. And then be yoked to him. this day. I'm going to ask the team to come, and they're going to lead us in a hymn. But as we have this song, it may be that there's a decision you need to make. Maybe you just want to talk to the Lord and come to the altar and pray up here at the front and kneel down and just say, Lord, this message was for me. Because much like what D.L. Moody said, the problem is not so much what I do, it's who I am. And as a sinner, all the things of the world, Satan, the flesh, and the world, all try to keep me from coming to Jesus. They all try to keep me from learning from Him. They all try to keep me from being yoked to Him. And so it may just be you need to pray. I'll be up here at the front if you would like to talk to me. We can get some of the leaders in the church to come and talk to you about maybe a relationship with the Lord and what it means to be born again, what it means to be a part of Northern Hills Baptist Church. So as we sing, would you be prepared to respond to the Spirit's leading? Thank you.